All right. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 78. That's where we're going to be at this morning. And if you don't have a Bible with you, sorry, these are getting on my nerves. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one under a chair somewhere in front of you. Psalm 78 should be pretty close to right in the middle of the Bible. And if you happen to open up not in Psalms, the table of contents is your friend. All right. Hey, parents, if you do not have a physical copy of the Bible with you, I would encourage you to pick one up. Help your kids sort of navigate the Bible. Help them figure out how to find Psalm 78. That will actually be super relevant to exactly what we're going to talk about this morning, really what Psalm 78 encourages us to do. All right? So, once you got it, all right, and listen, if you don't have a physical Bible, I'm not going to guilt you. Later in the sermon, I'm going to guilt you about that. But not yet. Here's what I want you to do. If you have it ready, I want you to go ahead and stand. Go ahead. There you go. Go ahead and stand. We're gonna do something a little different today. I know we got some fidgety kids and all that, so we're going to do some standing. Plus, we're going to eat a lot of food here later, right? You got exercise now. You can refuel with some calories here in a bit, all right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read Psalm 78. Not the whole thing. We're going to read the first 8 verses. But before I do that, here's what I want to say. Kids, give me eye contact. I want you to know that we are glad you're in the room with us this morning. Okay? Yes. All right. More importantly than we're glad that you're in the room with us, like, Jesus is really glad you're in the room with us this morning. All right? So with that said, let's read Psalm 78. We're just going to read the first 8 verses. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord, and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." This is the word of the Lord, right? You may be seated. So as a reminder, we've been in the series, Summer in the Psalms, for a few weeks now, and the book of Psalms is really kind of like a collection of poems and songs and different types of writings from the people of God. And I said this in week one, if you're here, think of the Psalms, the book of Psalms, as kind of like an ancient hymnal for the people of God, okay? Some of you grew up in church with hymnals. Some of you, I don't know what your backstory is. Some of you kids, you're like, what's a hymnal, okay? All right, just think of like an ancient playlist for the people of God is really what the book of Psalms kind of is, okay? And so Psalm 78 was written by a man named Asaph. And Asaph was appointed by King David to be the one who would lead the people in worship. Okay? He was like in the temple, in the tabernacle. He was the worship leader for the people of Israel. And so think of like Zach is our Asaph, okay? I thought they would be funnier than it was. Clearly, it was not so much, all right? But Zach is our worship leader here, and that's kind of what Asaph was for the people of Israel. And so what he's doing here in this psalm, it's a like multi-generational thing, okay? Asaph is writing to people in his own generation, and he's encouraging them to teach and train the future generation by reminding them of all that God has done in past generations. Okay, that's really like the bulk of what we're going to do this morning is just talk through that. And so Psalm 78, we only read the first 8 verses. The first 8 verses are really the summary, what Asaph is calling the people of God to. He's saying, hey, tell the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord. And then really, once you get verse 9 through the end of the psalm, is just Asaph recounting. Here are all the things that God has done for the people of Israel up to this point. Okay, but for our purposes this morning, we're just going to look at really the first 8 verses. And the gist of it is this, that God commands us, right, as the people of God. That's what the church is today, right? We are the people of God. God commands us as the people of God to make disciples of the next generation, right? Telling them about God's work and teaching them God's word. Okay, that's what we're called to. That's what we'll talk about this morning. And we see it plainly in verse 4. It says, we will not hide them, talking about God's work, his deeds, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. In fact, kids, if you've got a coloring sheet, that's the verse that's on your coloring sheet, right? Our job as your parents and as your kids ministry volunteers and as your grandparents and as the adults that care for you, our job is to teach you like God's work, to teach you God's word, right? This is for any and every adult that has some level of responsibility for teaching, training the next generation. Okay, we are commanded to tell our children about all that God has done, about all that God is doing, about all that God has promised to do, right? That's what this psalm is encouraging us to. And I just like want to say this is, obviously it's a command for parents, for grandparents, for kids ministry volunteers, right? This is for, but this is a command for the people of God. Okay, in other words, like this is for the church. All right, so even if you're here and you're like, I don't, like my kids are grown, they're out of the house, or maybe I just don't have kids, I don't volunteer in the kids ministry, this sermon's not relevant to me. I just want to push back on that and say like these words were instructed to like the community of God's people, right? So it's a responsibility for all of us together. If you, as far as I'm concerned, if you call Heartland City your church home, like you bear some responsibility in teaching and training the next generation God's work and God's word. Okay, that's a command for all of us, right? But in order to tell the coming generation about God's work, about all that God has done for us, about how he has worked in history, how he is working, how he is going to work all things together, right? In order to do that, we have to teach our children like God's word. Okay, yes, we teach them about the works that he has done, but we can't do that. We can't separate that from like teaching children God's word. And that's what we see in verse 5. It says, he, talking about God, has established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel. Both of those refer to God's word to his people, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. And then here's why, verse 6, so that the next generation might know them, might know God's word, know God's law, know God's command. The children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. Okay, so what, like the picture that's being laid out here in Psalm 78 is like multi-generational discipleship. It's one generation telling the next generation God's work, teaching them God's word so that they would tell their children, and their children would tell their children, and their children would tell their children. And so, like, if you're a parent, okay, if you're a parent, one of the reasons you teach your children about God's work and about God's word is so that one day your great, great, great grandchildren would know, love, and worship the Lord. Okay, I think it's easy, like, and I get it, man, I got 4 kids. It's easy to kind of just like, kind of get narrowed in the moment. Hey, but what we're looking at, like, we're talking generations. Right, like I want to worship alongside like generations that I'll never live long enough to meet. Right, that's what we're after here. Okay, if you're a kids ministry volunteer, right, your job is to teach, to train, to work, to serve these children that have been entrusted to our care, to our church, to our ministry, so that one day they would grow up and they might be teaching another generation of kids in our kids ministry about all that God has done. Okay, we're talking generational stuff here, and like legacy of faith, right? If I did the math right, which is a big if, but if I did the math right, there are at least four generations mentioned in these verses, right? Four generations. So we're talking multiple generations, a legacy of faith, a long history of teaching and training the next generation, right? So I've got a picture I want to show you, a couple pictures actually. The first one is, can you throw that up on the screen? So this is four generations of Larkins, okay? That is my great-grandpa Ulysses seated in the middle. If you're wondering why the picture's so grainy, it's because it's from like 1990, all right? Kids, we used to have cameras that had like these cartridges in them, and you would have to like take the picture and then put it in an envelope and drop it off at Walmart and then wait like a week and then go back and pick it up. And then you could see like if the picture was good or not. Now it's like you snap the picture and it's like, let me see. Like we used to not have that, all right? But anyways, that was a tangent, unnecessary. So it's my great-grandpa Ulysses in the middle. That is my grandpa standing behind him in the white shirt. My dad kind of in the red shirt. And I just feel like I need to throw out a disclaimer. That is not a Louisville shirt, okay? I am going to defend his honor, okay? And then you got me and my brother and my sister. It's kind of scattered there. I'm like the kid with the chubby cheeks in the white shirt, if you're wondering, okay? That's me. But next picture, fast forward about 30 years. That is my grandpa in the middle, and then you got my dad on the left side, yours truly there on the right, and then a whole another generation of Larkin kids scattered throughout. Okay, now one of the reasons I showed you that is I think it's helpful for kids to have things to look at, right? But the real reason I want you to see that is like my great-grandpa Ulysses, which by the way, I say this all the time, if you need a name for a child, just throw out Ulysses out there, right? Let's bring it back. Zach, I don't know if you guys got anything locked in yet, but Ulysses is on the table, okay? My great-grandpa Ulysses made sure that my grandpa Arnold knew the glorious deeds of the Lord, who made sure that my dad, Alan, knew the glorious deeds of the Lord and all the work that he had done, who made sure that I knew the glorious deeds. And I am trying my best not to screw it up for my own kids, right? So that one day, Ulysses Larkin and Arnold Larkin and Alan Larkin will worship next to generations of kids with their last names that they never met. Like, that's what we're talking about here. Right, we're talking about, like, we're just talking about playing the long game. Right, playing the long game. Like planting seeds that will continue to bear fruit long after we're planted in the dirt with them. Right, that's what we're after here. Okay. And then we see the goal of our effort in verse 7. Right? This is the end goal. Like, this is what we're going for. Verse 7. So that. Okay, maybe I should jump back. Why do we teach our kids God's work? Why do we teach our kids God's word? Verse 7, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. What's most important for us is not that our kids have the highest GPA, right? Not that our kids make it into the school or the college that they want to make it into. Our job, our most important job is not to make sure that our kids make the all-star team. Right? Depending on how you grew up, right? Our most important job is not to make sure that our kids had it better than we had it growing up. Right? Although for my generation, I feel like our thing is like, I hope my kids have it as good as I had it growing up. But be that as it may. Like our ultimate, like those things are not wrong. There's nothing wrong with like get good grades, make the all-star team. I hope you get in the school of your dreams, kids. What's most important for us, like our most important task is that we teach our kids, train our kids, raise up our kids so that they would set their hope in God. That's the most important thing. Now here's the deal. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. One of the most frustrating things about that is we have zero power to change the hearts of our kids. Like we don't have the ability to force our kids to set their hope in God. Like we don't. And some of you all know the pain of that because you know your own kids that are wandering and they're wayward, right? And like you can lament over that, right? We don't have the power to make our kids set their hope in God. But what we can do is just set up the date over and over and over and over again, right? To do all within our power to put them face to face with the God who loves them, with the Jesus who came to this world to die on the cross for their sins, and just pray like crazy that God would bless our efforts and that he would captivate their hearts, right? That's what we do. Set up the date over and over and over again. So the question then becomes, right, if our most important task is to do all that we can to make sure that our kids set their hope in God, okay, how do we actually do that? And it's a great question, okay? And so I just want to get like super practical for a few minutes, right? How do we establish or promote a legacy of faith from one generation to the next, okay? And I think the place we have to start is just by asking, like, do I have the kind of faith that I want my kids to have someday? Right? Do I have a faith worth passing on to my kids someday? Okay, I read a biography earlier this year on a man named Christopher Hitchens. Show of hands, anybody know who Christopher Hitchens is? All right, so Christopher Hitchens was one of the most notorious atheists of the last 25, 30, 40 years. Okay, he was like, if that, you don't know what the word atheist means, it basically means he did not believe in God, did not believe there was a God, and he would openly, publicly debate people about that. Okay, just one of the most notorious atheists of the last quarter century or so. And one of the things the biography talked about was like a really formative experience in his younger life in which he was raised by a father, and he was British, and so his father was claimed to be a believer, came with the Anglican Church there in Britain. And but one of the things that the author said, and I've got his quote here, is like Hitchens grew up with a father who claimed, like professed to be a believer, but here's what the author writes. It says, his father's faith in the Almighty looked suspiciously like unbelief. Right. In other words, the faith that he professed with his mouth had like zero impact on the way he lived his life. Okay, and here's why that's important. We're talking about, do we have a faith worth passing on to our kids? And there's a principle, and it's a broad principle, but it certainly applies to this, that more is caught than taught. Okay, more is caught. In other words, like when it comes to teaching the next generation, what we do matters just as much, if not more, than what we say. Okay, and so when it comes to promoting or passing on a legacy of faith from one generation to the next, man, if our kids don't see us living it out, not perfectly, in fact, I would submit to you that if you don't live it out perfectly and then you actually have a chance to repent in front of your kids, like, that's even better. But like, if we don't live this out in front of our kids, our words have like zero staying power, right? They just don't. Okay, so we can talk about how important the Bible is, teach our kids how important the Bible is, sing the songs, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me, okay? But if our kids don't see us, whether parents, grandparents, or just like the adult authority figures in their lives, if they don't see us with our Bibles open, actually spending time in our Bibles, then why should they? Right? Why should they? And this is where I'll put in a plug too, for a physical Bible. I told you guys I was going to guilt you about it later. This is that part of the service. This is where I put in a plug for a physical Bible. Now listen, I love digital tools. I have Bible apps on my phone. I've got the Bible software on my computer. I use it weekly. I love all of it, okay? But there is no substitute for having like a big, bulky, inconvenient to carry physical Bible, okay? Because here's the truth. When you're gone, ain't no kids gonna care about the app on your phone, right? They're just not gonna care, right? But what I can say from experience is when you're gone, your kids will fight over who gets to keep mom or dad's Bible, right? Especially one that's been worn and tattered and the cover's fallen off and the pages are falling out and there's notes and there's scribbles and there's underlines. Like, that will be such a valuable item to them. It'll be such a comfort to them. Okay, in fact, one of the few parenting goals that I might be on track to actually meet is one of my goals is to have at least one really nice Bible to pass on to each of my kids. Okay, probably we had to stop having kids because I can't afford to buy that many Bibles, right? But right, that's one of my goals is to have one nice Bible to pass on to each kid, and then you guys can fight over them, who gets which one, because I won't be here to listen to it. So you guys can deal with that. All right, let's go on. We can talk about how important church is. Okay, but if we don't make church a central part of our lives, neither will our kids. Okay, like there was a recent study. I can't remember where it came from, where I would cite it, but there's a recent study that said the average attendance frequency for a church member over the last handful of years is 1.7 times a month. First of all, I don't know how you attend church 0.7 times a month, but be that as it may, okay? Less than twice a month, okay? An average church member attends less than twice a month, to which, and I would say you guys are above average, so like pat yourself on the back, okay? But here's, to that point, here's what I would say. Like if we spend more Sundays away from church each month than we do at church each month, like how in the world are our kids supposed to see it as a priority, right? And that's just truth, okay? And while we're there, this is where I might get emails. opinions@heartlandcitychurch.com if you want to send those in. If the ball field wins out every time it's in conflict with church, like, what is that telling our kids? Now listen, I'm not anti-ball. My 7-year-old's in her all-star outfit this morning because we got to go play a game that got rained out yesterday. Okay, I'm not anti-ball. Not at all. I actually think the ball field's probably a great mission field, if we're honest. But with that said, if we spend more Sundays each month at the ball field than we do at church, then I think it bears asking the question, like, what is our actual place of worship? Okay. Now that I've stepped on everyone's toes, we'll step on my own. Prayer. Right? Prayer. We can talk about how important prayer is. We can tell our kids how important prayer is. But if our kids don't experience us praying with them, praying for them, man, then like why would they ever think prayer is important? And even beyond, like how would they even learn to pray? Right? How would they even learn? Okay? I mean, we could go on and on, but you get the point. Like, if our faith doesn't really change the way that we live, if our faith doesn't change our priorities, if our faith doesn't change anything, and then why in the world would we expect the next generation to take interest in it? All right, this stuff matters. This stuff really does. It really does matter. And so I think that's where we start, right? We've got to ask, like, Do we model, do we prioritize the things that we should if we want to pass on a legacy of faith through the coming generations, all right? But a couple more practical things quickly. Practical ways, just to help you tell the next generation the glorious deeds of the Lord, okay? One, just use helpful resources. We are fortunate to live in a day and time in which there is an abundance of resources for us to use. Okay, in fact, I've got a QR code for you on the screen there. You also have one, your kids have one in their little pack if they got one. If you scan that, it's going to take you to an Amazon list of just some really good resources that we use in our home. I would commend them to you. There's even samples of some out there on the table if you want to open them up and look at them and see. There's resources for your kids, resources for you. If you, like I said, if you want to look on the table out there, I brought some from home. Just do me a favor, don't steal them. Okay, because then I got to tell my kids that people at church stole their books, okay, and then that gets awkward, all right? But I would commend all these to you, right? Just helpful tools, okay? And I would also just say, like, listen, if you have a Bible, though, you have the only resource you need, okay? You have the only resource you need. But that said, we have a lot of good resources to our disposal. Those are some I would commend to you, okay? And then here's another super practical way for us to tell the next generation the glorious deeds of the Lord is just, you know it's coming. Consider serving in our kids' ministry. Right? Just consider serving in our kids' ministry. Again, much of what I've said today is for parents. Okay, and I would even say the bulk of responsibility for teaching and training our children does fall on parents. Okay, I think the first people that will answer for, be held accountable for how we've taught our children will be parents, not the church, though I do think the church plays a part in that. Okay, but this psalm was written for the broader community of God's people, which means it bears some weight on all of us. Okay, and on top of that, the New Testament refers to the church as the household of God. Okay, that's why one of our values here is we grow together as a family. We bear some responsibility for one another, and that includes raising, teaching, training our children to know God's work and to know God's word. Okay, and so, like, listen, here's the reality. We don't see it as much in the summer months, but like once we get humming during the school year, like our ratio of kids to adults here is just silly. Okay? Like it really is. Like the national average is like, I don't know, 10, 15% of your church attendance is kids. Ours is like 40% of our church attendance are kids, okay? It's like, and I don't know if you know this or not, like, there's still some in the queue. Like, they're on the way, man. Like, it's like waves. It's like, I don't know what it's like to be in war, but I can just imagine, like, you know, you deal with the first wave, and it's like, oh, we got it. Oh, there's more, okay? They just keep coming, which is an awesome. Like, that's awesome. I'm excited about it. There are churches that would kill to have children among them, right? And we have an abundance. But what that means is, like, we need some reinforcements. We need some help, okay? And if I can be, like, super candid for a moment, there are some things that we would like to do in our kids' ministry, in a student ministry, that we just can't really do the way we want to, like, without more help. Or we might be able to do them, but we'll burn out the people that are already in the game, like doing it. And that's the last thing that we want to do. All right, we just need more hands on deck. And here's the deal, man. I could guilt you into serving. History would tell you that I'm not above it. Okay. But I thought maybe it'd be better just to try another approach this time. I'm gonna let Jesus do the talking and then let the Holy Spirit do with that what he will, all right? Matthew chapter 9. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to give you the paraphrase. There's people coming to Jesus like to be healed and to be set free from like oppression and all this. And Jesus, Matthew 9 says that Jesus looks out over these crowds of people and he has compassion on them. And then he turns and he talks to his disciples and he says, hey, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. In other words, I heard somebody put it like this at a conference I was at several months ago, and it was so blunt, I was like, oh, wow. He said, what that means is there's more people willing and ready to hear the good news of Jesus than there are people willing to tell them the good news of Jesus. And if that's not convicting, I don't know what is. Right? And we think, like Jesus was talking about the crowd there in Israel, I get that. And we often apply that to like missions talks, like we should go to foreign mission. Listen, yes, we should, right? It's the God of the nations. We want to be on the foreign mission field. We want to like be telling people about Jesus anywhere and everywhere. The harvest is plentiful. But most of us, when we hear of that verse, we think of like out there, like what's going on in other corners of the world, okay? And the reality is for most of us, the most primed and ready mission field we have are right under our own noses, right? The unbelievers that you and I will interact with the most, or at least the most closely, it's going to be the children entrusted to our care, right? Whether it's your children, whether it's the children that call Heartland City their church home, okay? We have a mission field right under our noses week in and week out, either in your home or in our kids' ministry. And I'm telling you, the harvest is plentiful. What I'm trying to do is to call you into the labor force, right? Into the labor force. And listen, I'll even give you a free t-shirt to do it, okay? I'm not above guilting you or bribing you, okay? Here's how we'll wind it down, all right? I don't know if you're in the back. Maybe you can start to smell the food. I know what I'm up against here. And I know we've got wiggly kids. So let me kind of wind down with this. Show of hands, how many of you were alive for the Reagan administration? All right, keep your hands up. Kids, look around. These are the old people in the room. I caught like the last 18 months of it, so I guess I'm in the category too, all right? So there was a quote that was used throughout Reagan's sort of political career, from what I understand. Again, I was only around for a little bit of it. But I think from what I've read, he used it early on and kind of all throughout his political career. He would use this phrase. He would say, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. Which is a great quote, right? Great quote. But it reminds me of what I think is one of the more heartbreaking and one of the more condemning verses maybe in all of Scripture, right? Judges 2:10 says, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers." He's talking about the generation of Joshua and those who kind of went into the promised land. "All that generation died, gathered with their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." And if you know the book of Judges, like it is like the consequences of that are tragic. Right? The book of Judges is just a spiraling downward. It's just a case study for human depravity is what the book of Judges is. Okay? All because one generation did not tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord, of his might, and of the wonders that he had done. Because one generation failed to tell the coming generation about God's work and to teach them about God's word so that they might walk in obedience to him. And I'm telling you that the consequences of that were devastating. And what I'm kind of laying before you this morning, whether you're a parent, whether you're a grandparent, whether you're a kids ministry volunteer, or whether you're just an adult that's part of the church family here at Heartland City, may that never be said of us. All right, would you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning and grateful for the children that are in the room with us, and grateful for your word that reminds us, Lord, that one of our most important tasks is to teach the next generation about your work, to teach the next generation about your word, so that they might grow up and tell their children, that their children may tell their children, so that the coming generations might set their hope in you. And so, Father, would you help us to take that seriously? Father, would you help us to just take assessment of our own lives? Are we living a life of faith that we want to pass on to our kids? Would we be satisfied if our kids 20, 30 years from now live with the same sort of zeal and passion for you that we do right now? Like, would that satisfy us? And so, Father, if the answer is no, then would you reveal to us, like, what needs to change? Maybe we need to reprioritize some things in our lives. Maybe we need to be intentional just in how we pray for our kids and pray with our kids and teach our kids. Maybe we don't even know where to start. We're just like, I need help with this. And I pray that you would move your people to just say, just to be honest with where they are. Like, I don't even know where to start with my kids and to reach out. Lord, would you help us to do this work that you've called us to, this good work that you've called us to. So, Father, would you speak to us now in this moment as we move into a time of response, Lord? Would you help us to really respond to your word, not to be hearers of your word only, right? Not to hear these things and think, oh, I need to do this, or I need to change this, or I need to reprioritize this, but to walk out of these doors and just forget it. Or would you help us to respond as we need to respond? And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.